Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, let only darkness cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with thee. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we know that you dwell in the high and holy place, and that you also dwell with the humble and the contrite. Dwell with us, we pray, both in this time of worship and in all the work and activities of each day. Accept our confession of our sins, cleanse our minds, and purify our hearts, we humbly beg of you. Fill us with the joy of your presence, and strengthen us in the inner man, that we may stand unwaveringly and walk uprightly. Teach us how to see your glory in the commonplaces of life, and guide our feet into the good path, to the end that our speech may be true and our deeds holy and good. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask these things. Amen. Let us hear the reading of the Word of Scripture as it is found in the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him. He will sit in state on his throne with all the nations gathered before him. He will separate men into two groups as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "You have my Father's blessing. Come, enter and possess the kingdom that has been ready for you since the world was made. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me into your home. When naked, you clothed me. When I was ill, you came to my help. When in prison, you visited me." Then the righteous will reply, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink, a stranger and took you home, or naked and clothed you? When did we see you ill or in prison and come to visit you?" And the king will answer, "I tell you this, anything you did for one of my brothers here, however humble, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left hand, "The curse is upon you. Go from my sight to the eternal fire that is ready for the devil and his angels. For when I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. When thirsty, nothing to drink. When I was a stranger, you gave me no home. When naked, you did not clothe me. When I was ill and in prison, you did not come to my help." And they too will reply, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or ill or in prison and did nothing for you?" And he will answer, "I tell you this, anything you did not do for one of these, however humble, you did not do for me." And they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous will enter eternal life. The Bible, as the Word of God written, possesses an unusual character as the Word which addresses us in our own situation. Too frequently, of course, its syllables fall on deaf ears because of our own lack of sensitivity and openness to its message. Thus, it seems to me that this parable of the Last Judgment may too often be understood solely in terms of the judgment theme of rewards and punishments rather than with regard to something else. That something else is what really addresses us where we are, because it cuts right across our human preferences and it speaks boldly to us. According to the 14th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, verses 8 through 18, Paul and Barnabas had an unusual experience at Lystra in Central Asia Minor when Paul healed a lame man. You recall the story. The immediate response of the inhabitants was to say, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And then they sought to do obeisance to the two missionaries, calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, thinking that indeed the gods had come into their midst. The narrative in the Acts of the Apostles illustrates very well a common theme in the religious life of the ancient world. Occasionally, the gods travel incognito among men and reveal themselves through some striking event. And the way the gods are treated determines the destiny or the fortune of those into whose midst they have come. It has been pointed out numerous times that it was in the vicinity of Lystra in Central Asia Minor that there was a prevalent myth in the ancient world to the effect that at one time just such a divine visitation had occurred to an aged couple by the name of Philemon and Baucis. This aged couple showed kindness and hospitality to an unknown guest who happened to be a god, and they were appropriately rewarded. So it is not surprising that here in the Lucan narrative, we find this story told of Barnabas and Paul. In my opinion, it is not far-fetched to observe the similarity of the emphasis which is found in the parable of the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. But here, of course, we are struck by the unusual way whereby Jesus deals with the subject of God's presence among men. And in a moment, we shall have a bit to say about this unusual quality of the parable. I suppose there are times when practically every person in moments of reflection is almost overwhelmed by a sense of loneliness, because in his heart he yearns for an assurance that life is not futile and meaningless. And amid the wonder and mystery of life, we reach out with longing, hoping somehow to make contact with God. For we sense almost instinctively that the God of heaven and earth can fill the void in our hearts and can still all our anxieties and our fears. We greatly desire the knowledge of God, and we long for his presence in our lives. It seems to me that this parable speaks to this common need and to the longing which we all have, although it does it in a quite unusual manner. As religiously minded people, we expect in some sense at least to be made aware of the nearness of the Lord at established times of worship. Whenever we go to church on Sunday or to chapel during the week, we at least hope for some sort of worship experience that will communicate the reality of God to us. I suppose the same is true whenever we offer our prayers, or when in devotional exercises we read the scriptures. And it is right that we should think this way, for we could hardly expect to be moved to holy thoughts or to be moved in the direction of genuine discipleship at such times if we did not have some readiness for a meeting with God. But a new dimension is thrown into our situation by Jesus' words in this parable. And to put it quite plainly, what he says is that God has the ability to meet with us when we hardly expect it, and that he does precisely that. The parable says that Jesus also travels unseen through the world of men. And what is interesting about this particular text is that there is no allusion whatever to his sojourn among men as the incarnate Lord in the period of his humiliation. Rather, there is the clear assertion that he is present in the ordinary circumstances of human life, in particular people who are oppressed and who are in need of help. And the kind of help which they need is that which can be met by concrete action on our part. It may be that there are those who refer to the kind of tendency that we're talking about here as the secularization of religious concerns. For my part, I would prefer to call it the sanctification of all of life's relationships in God's economy of salvation. The separation of life into the spheres of the secular and the sacred is damning and deadening. And we, of course, know that there is all too much of this in the religious life of our own time. This is inevitably associated with what has been called the privatization of religion, which is a dangerous tendency that must be resisted with all the energy and the dedication we are capable of mustering. True religion and undefiled is most certainly not a private love affair between the individual and God. Rather, does it involve visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, as well as keeping oneself unspotted from the world. What does it really matter for us to be a devout, church-going, Bible-reading, praying people if we do not also prepare ourselves to expect God in the unexpected? Wherever we are involved with people, God is there. It seems so obvious in view of the overall perspective of the Scriptures, and in particular in view of this parable, but we quickly and easily forget this truth. It may be true that God is present in experiences of religious ecstasy, in moments of refined emotional intensity. It may be true that we become conscious of a mysterious presence in the midst of all the God talk which characterizes the work of a theological seminary. The fact is that the importance of our relationship to God and an awareness of the presence of God may be communicated to us in one of a number of ways and experiences. But at the same time, we must constantly remind ourselves that every time we look into the face of another human being, we are involved in a relationship in which there is the possibility for the revelation of the presence of God. Admittedly, this view may appear to be rather prosaic and unexciting until we actually begin to experience the joy of human companionship at the level of depth which God has intended. Of course, in this parable, there is nothing said about individual persons becoming somehow reincarnations of the Christ. What is indicated is simply the inescapable fact that God never divorces himself from all the ambiguities of our human situation, but that he is always there in the context of human toil, in human suffering, in human need, and even in human joy. In short, in all our living and in the moment of our dying, the ever-present God is there, if he is anywhere at all. Hence, it is in the daily world of care, where we are faced with moral choices and pressing needs in relation to our brother man, that we meet God. It appears to me that it is really impossible to talk about God without at the same time coming to understand the urgency and the importance of our relationship with each other. If the Bible says anything, it says this quite clearly. Yet another aspect of the theme of the presence of God in the unexpected dimension of human relationships comes before us. It has already been touched upon, although our emphasis was placed elsewhere. This is the matter of the calling and the demand with which we are confronted by God in our connections with all persons with whom we have to do. The model, if we may call it that, for the quality of our life together is the picture which the Gospels give us of Jesus the Christ, who, as Mark says, came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The God who stands in the gap between me and my neighbor, The God whom I cannot escape in my relationships with my neighbor calls me to service and demands my devotion in the concrete situation of interpersonal relationships. Thus comes the call to service. And it is service to God that is called for. Even though God Himself has no lack which we can supply, nor does He have any need which we can fulfill. But He truly meets us in the person who stands over against us. And in this meeting, He calls for us to respond by giving ourselves in unselfish goodwill and helpfulness. It is precisely because God encounters us directly in our encounter with persons that the decisions we make are so urgent and important. There's therefore justification for the judgment setting of this parable. And moreover, it is at least suggested to my mind that in Christianity, as well as in Judaism, orthopraxy is of more weight even than orthodoxy. Consequently, the parable reminds us that in our own present situation, we are judged now according to the way we treat each other. The nature and the variety of human needs considered generally and individually are enormous in our day. Are we not aware of the presence of grinding poverty and massive human suffering? Do we not know in our relationships with people of the emptiness and the loneliness which characterizes so many lives? Our calling comes to us directly out of these realities and out of the tragedy of human sin. I think that there are many theoretical problems and intellectual problems to which a solution may never come in this life. But those of us who are involved in Christian ministry to human need can never allow ourselves to be paralyzed by whatever theoretical difficulties may exist. There is a marvelous therapeutic value in our becoming absorbed in the lives of our fellow men so that we are constantly concerned with two things. First, in asking what we can do to bring meaning and love into their lives, and second, doing it. If we wish to know the Lord in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings, it seems to me that such a commitment to genuine ministry on our part is necessary. And as strange as it may seem, we really come to recognize the presence of God and the reality of God in the midst of our toils with and on behalf of our needy brother. Let us pray.